All right, good morning, everybody. Good to see everybody today, this beautiful day. Lord's held off the rain for us. Grateful for that. A little sunshine. Well, thank y'all for being here. I want to start us out. Roger was here with us last week and did an awesome job as always. I want to read the verses that he read before we go into our one verse for today that we're going to look at. So if you will, just allow me just to recap, remind you that we are in the book of Matthew. Matthew writing to his fellow Jews to let them know the Messiah they had been waiting on was, in fact, Jesus, the one they crucified. And so that's what this book is pointing us to, and we are about to go into some of the most famous passages in all of Scripture, the Sermon on the Mount, if you've ever heard of that. We'll be in that for quite a while. It's a few chapters. But I want to read the verses that Roger read last week as they tie in directly to where we're at this week. Matthew chapter 4, starting at verse 23, says this, "And he," meaning Jesus, "went throughout all of Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, healing every disease and every affliction among the people. So his fame spread throughout all of Syria, and they brought him all the sick, those afflicted with various diseases and pains, those oppressed by demons, epileptics, paralytics, and he healed them. And the great crowd followed him from Galilee and the Decapolis and from Jerusalem, Judea, and from beyond the Jordan." If you were here last week, you heard those verses. I just want to ask you a question this morning. Do you fit in any of those categories? Do you have any afflictions, any disease, any addiction, any oppression, any of those things this morning? If you do, then I got good news for you. It said that he traveled around letting people know that the gospel of the kingdom was at hand, right? The good news of the kingdom was at hand. And so that's going to take us right back to where we are today. And Roger did a great job. He talked about proclaiming this news of the kingdom and this ability that, if we will, every person that is born, grab some sky this morning. Let me see you raise your hand. If you were born this morning, that's everybody, right? That's all of us. We all, no matter the relationship we have with our mom or our dad now, we were all born. I got you right there. Look at those reflexes. All right. Thank you, brother. Look at you. That's a good man. No, I'm good. I'm good. I was catching. All right. So we were all born, right? So everybody that was ever born, that has ever been born, is born into a kingdom of darkness. But we have the ability, should we choose to follow Christ, to step into, Roger talked about it last week, the kingdom of light, right? To step from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. Make no mistake, you are not walking middle ground. You are in one or the other, right? Everybody heard something like that before? You're either with him or against him. You may be the nicest person in the world. I've met some great people out here. Some that maybe don't have a relationship with Christ, and you're still what the world would classify as a good person. But if you've not given your heart and life to Christ, then you are a member of the kingdom of darkness, not light. Only way you enter into that is through a relationship with Christ. And the good news is, of the good news, that's available to everybody. Don't care what you've done, what you're doing, what you will do. The grace of Jesus is sufficient. If it were not so, you would not have had a group of people cooking them sloppy joes for you this morning. The reason they did that is to let you know that you have an opportunity to walk in the kingdom of light. That's what this is about. That's a physical need, but we hope it speaks to the spiritual provision of the Father as well. So this week, here's what I want to talk to you about, and I'm going to be brief in our time today because we're introducing the Sermon on the Mount. We'll get more into that. It's chapter 5, 6, and 7, so we'll be in it for a while. But here's one thing I want to tell you that without debate is this. I'm going to tell you 100%, I'm confident of this. You are about to hear, not from me, okay? I want to be very clear, not from me. I'm the messenger. But we are going to, in the next few weeks, possibly even months in 5, 6, and 7, read the greatest message ever preached by the greatest teacher who has ever taught. No doubt about it. There is no single question. There's no debate about it. Anybody ever heard the GOAT debate, right? The greatest of all time? Like, you can get in a debate with anybody. I mean, Nick Saban lives in our very own state. Right now, I believe the GOAT of college football, the greatest of all time, lives in. I'm sorry, Auburn fans. He is, right? You would probably even admit, the GOAT. I think there's some without question. Tom Brady, if you looked at him and all his accolades, probably the GOAT. We know in basketball there's no need, Bradley, to get into it, right? We know Michael Jordan is the GOAT, the greatest of all time. I got the mic. That's who the greatest is. If you want to say LeBron, you are more than welcome to be wrong. That's fine. It's fine. MJ was a stone-cold killer. You just can't argue it. But here's one thing that we know for sure. Wherever you land on any of those debates when somebody talks about the GOAT, I'm here to tell you the greatest message ever preached. I don't care. You heard Billy Graham in person. You got saved and you thought, man, this is the most tremendous. God in the flesh. The verses we just read that he's walking through everywhere proclaiming the kingdom is at hand. The good news is here. He's telling them the Messiah that you've been waiting on is here in the flesh and walking through and not only doing that but healing every affliction. So powerful that people possessed by demons, like Satan's minions and Jesus at one word is able to speak to them. And it says that they say, Jesus, like they know him, right? They know who he is. And he heals them. Everything that he's done, all of this that he's doing, and then he's got these great crowds following him, and he's about to take them to a hillside, sit down and teach like no one has ever taught before or ever would again. In fact, if you want to know the truth, I think that's why so many of the religious leaders got so bent out of shape when it came to Jesus, because there are so many times that you see that Jesus teaches a message and it says that people were blown away as they sat back and they would say words like this, no one's ever taught like that before. Even when he was a 12-year-old child, not even a teenager. Remember, his parents lose him at the temple. You remember that story? And it says that he was sitting around with the teachers of the synagogue and blowing their mind. Can I tell you why? Because that 12-year-old was God in the flesh. I want to tell you, when God in the flesh speaks and he spoke to these people, acceptance or rejection, it didn't matter. Their world was turned upside down. They had met the creator of the world face to face. And he sits down in a message. I want you to picture this. He's gone through this region. He's saying, like Roger taught, the kingdom of heaven is at hand, right? Like it's here. The good news is here. Healing all these diseases. And then he sits them on a hillside. And six times that I count in this message of 111 verses, he sits down, Matthew 5, 6, and 7, and he tells them six times to the crowd, you have heard it said, right? Do you remember this in the Sermon Mount? You have heard it said, but I tell you. And he's teaching as someone with authority. Can I tell you why? Because John 1 tells us he is the Word, right? He is the actual living Word. And so he knows all this backwards and forwards, I would say. And he's teaching and all these religious leaders on the outskirts listening. And I could just see Jesus being just the ultimate. Pointing at them, say, you've heard it said, like to those leaders. And then he would come to the heart of the issue, but I tell you. And something so great that here's how I imagine people listening. I imagine people listening to the Sermon on the Mount and being so consumed by one statement that Jesus said that probably 10 or 15 minutes go by and they're still trapped on that one thought. Like, can you believe what he just said? I've never heard anything like that. And he's teaching with such authority. And I can imagine just kind of like smelling salt, getting back to a place, oh yeah, I need to tune in and listen. But just mind-blowing stuff that they had heard all of their life. And he says, you've heard it said, but I tell you. No matter their acceptance or rejection, I promise you, their world was never going to be the same. These 111 verses, the greatest sermon ever preached by the greatest teacher who has ever taught, and many, many times, you have heard it said, but I tell you this. so many fundamentals of the Christian life. If you want to know, what does it mean to be a follower of Christ? What does it mean for me to give my heart and soul as a disciple of Christ and to follow in His footsteps? Can I tell you right here, everybody look this way. I want everybody looking at me. Perfection is not on the radar. You were never called to be perfect because you can't be. You're a sinner. Just like me, you're a sinner. But with the grace of Jesus, and if you accept that relationship with Him, when God looks at you through the lens of Christ, then you are perfection. You are holiness. Be holy as I am holy, He says. The only way you are going to be holy, or I am going to be holy, is not by the amount of good deeds we do, not by the amount of bad deeds we don't. It is by simply following Christ. That's it. It's so simple that it confounds people, and they say, there's got to be more to it. So I'm just going to reject that nonsense and find my own way. Your own way is going to lead to separation from God forever. His way leads to Him, life. You'll be with Him forever, and not only as a hired hand, but sitting at the king's table, a long king's table, with the label of son or daughter. In Jesus' name, I can't explain it other than the grace of God, that it's available and it's available to everybody to operate within the kingdom of light versus the kingdom of darkness. Again, I want you to remember, you have heard it said. I think when Jesus is saying you have heard it said, He's talking about religion, tradition, legalistic rules, and all these things that we love to talk about. But when He says, I say to you, I think He's talking about heart. Relationship, hope, all of these things that are good, right? That He's taking us from this dogmatic list of rules that people felt like they had to follow one by one and by one. And can I tell you this? Let me tell you where that gets you. The Pharisees were pretty good at that. They were even this religious pride of like, well, I've kept all the laws, right? I've done everything. In fact, could go to the Old Testament law and had it on repeat. Like I do some silly Adam Sandler movie. I can quote those. I can't quote much scripture, but I can quote a movie with the best of them. I don't know what it says about my heart, but that's where it is. But they could quote the law word for word, and He looked at them and said, you're like dead man's bones. Like that tomb, it's whitewashed and it's clean, but on the inside, it's dead. It's like you're giving a good appearance, like you're doing all this religious calisthenics, if you will, like you're putting on a great show, but you're miserable on the inside. You're dead. You're corrupt. You're empty without me. But I want to tell you, here's how the kingdom of God was. So He looks at a religious leader of the day and says, you're no good because you're trying to go on your own. And then He looks at a whore and says, you know what? You know me. You're cool. You're my daughter. How does that work in any other kingdom except the kingdom of God? That's the economy. The economy here doesn't work in heaven. This man-made thing about you got to do, you got to perform, you got to climb the ladder of success, that doesn't exist in the kingdom of heaven. In fact, the kingdom of heaven is exactly the opposite. It says you want to be the greatest, be what? The least. Take the low seat at the table. Wash some feet. Serve somebody. Touch the untouchable. Love the unlovable. Do that kind of stuff. That's the greatest in the kingdom. Not somebody that, you know, all this pomp and circumstance and tries to make their way up to the top on their own. That's what the Pharisees did. And they pissed Jesus off to no end. Seriously, go back and look. Every time Jesus is overturning tables, talking stuff to people, mad, angry, this righteous anger, this holy anger, it's at the religious leaders. He met every, quote, sinner, tax collector, leper, prostitute with the grace and compassion and said, there's a better way. I got good news for you. He's still in that same business. So if you're sitting here saying, man, I'm a nobody. God sure made a whole book about reaching out to nobody. Oh, hold. No, there it goes. Sorry. I easily get confused. It's like watching a squirrel run across somebody, you know, that ADD stuff. But that's what it is, right? That the kingdom is offered to everybody that has ever lived, every breath, every pulse, every heartbeat, anybody that is here, because I'm saying this in such a way because I feel in my heart there's somebody here right now saying, I'm not good enough. You're right. You're not. I want to tell you that right to your face. You are not good enough. I'm not good enough. But by God, the grace of Jesus is good enough. It's all you need. It's all we can count on. It's all we can bank on. If you stand before him one day, and make no mistake, you will stand before him. But if you stand on your own accord, you will be separated forever. If you stand in the grace of Jesus, then you will be counted as holy, good, and right, and come on in. I can't tell you how that works in the mind of us or the kingdom of this world, but in the grace of Jesus, that is what the truth is. John Piper, a preacher and teacher, says this about the Sermon on the Mount, that the overarching purpose of the Sermon on the Mount was to bring the old law into the new covenant light. It's pointing out all these things. That's what Jesus is doing. He's taking this covenant law that we never could keep on our own. That was what Jesus was necessary for, to rescue us, to redeem us, to buy us back from the pit of hell. So we never could do this on our own. It's to bring that Old Testament covenant into the new covenant light of Jesus' grace is enough. You cannot do it on your own. So I ask you, are you going your own way, or have you given your heart and your life to him? So as we look at this and we look at the Sermon on the Mount, as we go through this in the coming days, I don't want you to look at it as a list of rules and a list of do's and don'ts. I want you to look at it as the heart of the matter. Jesus is going after hearts in this sermon. He's done all these miraculous things, and he's drawn this big crowd. And I want you to picture this. I want you to picture him bringing them to this hillside. We don't even know what the mountain is. We don't know what mount it was. It could have been just a little hill. But Jesus brings the crowds with him and sits down and starts to teach. I want you to do this for me. I want you to bow your head and close your eyes for just a second. I want you to picture bright blue skies, white fluffy clouds, beautiful sunlit day on a hillside in Israel. Beautifulness. Following God in the flesh and sitting down, grabbing a piece of grass or dirt and listening to God in the flesh. And he's about to teach like you've never heard anyone teach before. All right, everybody look this way. You with me? You tracking? You sitting on the hillside with me? Jesus has gone through the region. He's said and done all these things. He's healed all these people. And now he's not going to go into a list of rules, but he's about to talk to people out of the duty of rules and regulation. And he's about to talk to them about faith and relationship and hope. He's literally about to turn the world upside down. Every step that we take in Matthew is a step closer to the cross. And he's doing so lovingly and willingly with you on his mind. I don't know how he did it, but I believe that Jesus thought of me. I can't explain that. I just know the love I feel of Christ, that he did what he did for me and for you, should you choose to accept it. I want to read one verse today, and then I want us to close doing something a little differently. I've got some folks that will help me with that here in just a minute. If you trust me, I pray that you'll go along with that. So Jesus went after hearts with this message, and at the church at Southside, we want to do the same. I'm going to read one verse, and I'm going to pray. Matthew 5:1. It says, "Seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him." I want you to again picture the scene that there's a hillside. Jesus, after he has walked through the area and teaching and healing and proclaiming the good news, has his followers follow him to a hillside, and he sits down and he teaches. I've got a question for you. What if over the next few weeks and months we acted here in this place as if Jesus, through his word, was meeting here with us, sitting down with us on a hillside, and we listened together to his compassionate heart and his care for us? Can I be completely honest this morning? Can I tell you what's so damn frustrating to me? We've been at this for a long time with this group, for 6 years. And some of you still feel like, it's not for me. I'm just not good enough. I don't know how I could transplant my thoughts of what I feel about the grace of Jesus to you, and I can't do that. It's got to be your choice. And so we're going to have to rely on the Holy Spirit to speak to your heart about that. But I want you to understand that just like he gathered these people together, I just picture, you know, this gathering in of like, all right, y'all come close, and sitting in this intimate large circle on a hillside. And his whole mission was, I see a bunch of people that are so bogged down in their own thoughts and they can't get out of their own way and their own rules. And they've taken this law that I've given and they've tried to just checklist it down, and they're beating their head against a wall and they can't make it on their own. And gathering them around lovingly and telling them, you've heard it said, but now I'm about to tell you something different. And going after hearts and going after relationship and going after the idea that not only are you, you know, capable of receiving this, but I want you as sons and daughters, fellow heirs with Christ. Do you know that? That if you've given your heart and life to Christ, that you have just as much claim on the glory of God, the everything, the relationship with God, as Jesus Christ, his very Son, does. Like, do we understand that power? Ephesians says it this way, that if you know in the same power that lives in you is the same power that raised Christ from the dead. Do you really feel like you're walking like that? That you got the power that raised Jesus from the dead. So powerful that a man had been dead for 3 days, and that power says, get up and rise and walk out of this tomb, that power lives in me. I hate to say it, but I choose to walk in the flesh a lot more than I choose to walk in the Spirit. And that is just simply dumb. I'm going to use me as an example. That's just dumb. That I have that power living inside of me and I choose to walk in my own flesh most of the time. But what if we acted like that? That we're sitting on a hillside as we read this and Jesus has gathered us and is teaching directly to our hearts. I think this series will go in a great direction if we all take it that way. So here's how I want us to close. I've asked some friends to help this morning, and in just a second we'll instruct what to do, but I just want to kind of tell you my thoughts, and I believe God led me to do this. We're going to close in prayer, but instead of me praying over us as a large group, we're going to split up into smaller groups, and I'm going to have someone lead you in a prayer. And so anybody that feels comfortable in leading one of those prayers here in just a second, I'm going to break us into these huddles. They're going to raise their hand, and you can just go over to one of them. It's not going to be long, drawn out. We're just going to pray. And here's the prayer I ask that we pray in some kind of form, that over the next few weeks, months, however long we're in this Sermon on the Mount, that we take it as if Jesus is speaking directly to us as a follower of Christ, or hopefully a would-be follower of Christ. And that we pray over our hearts compassionately, that he would meet us there and we would unlearn any religion or any kind of things like that, and that we would desperately cling to relationship. Can we pray that together? That we would just shun religion and the rules and all this trappings of just BS, and that we would walk in relationship, right? That we would just be listening to Jesus, compassionate, tenderness, all of this stuff in the Sermon on the Mount, that he would speak to the heart of the matter. And so if you are willing to lead one of those prayers, if you will, just raise your hand. You can kind of gather with one of these folks. So let's do that. Everybody get up from where you're sitting. Let's gather with somebody. Maybe, guys, make your way over to some folks. And let's do that. So let's close in that way this morning.